Good morning. Happy Sabbath. That is the wonder of it all. To know that God loves us. And why does He do that? I mean, how many times do we forsake Him? How many times do we, say things against Him? How many times have we denied Him? I mean, I could go on and on, can I? And yet He looks at us and He says, I love you. It's a wonder. The wonder of it all. Ology. Suffix, end of the word. It means the study of. Okay? And I know all of you knew that. So let's review some ologies. Astrology. Some people get confused with astronomy. Now, this is astrology, and it's the study of influence of stars. Now, I would like to say something about astrology, that I believe that the leader of this astrology thing is a fallen star. And we should not be looking at the stars, or the, you should say the horror scope, to try to figure out what's going to happen to us that day. There's another ology, geology. By the way, the astrology, if you study astrology, you're in what? Astrologist. You study geology, the study of the earth, all right? So if you study the earth and you study geology, you're a what? Geologist. Then there is biology. Biology is the study of all living things, okay? Zoology, the study of animals. I thought it was always entomology, but it's zoology. Typology is the study of types. Study of types. But there are some ologies that I didn't know about, and maybe you might be interested in some of these ologies. Maybe you know. Espeleology. Anyone know what that is? Very good. The study of caves. Yeah. How about ichthyology? Well, we have some smart people here. I didn't know what ichthyology was. I call it fishology. How about cacology? Huh? The study of coconuts? That's what I heard. The study of mispronunciation of words. I would be a good case for that. How about dactylology? I was just showing Dr. here. Yeah, see that? It's stuck. The study of fingers, but into relation of communicating. Making letters, right? Pseudology. Yeah, something like fake, huh? Huh? Names? This one's an interesting one. The study of the art of lying. I mean, not just the study of lying, because there are some people that lie. But there are some people that make it an art of it. And one of those is the devil. He has an art for lying. And you need to be careful, because we've been told that he will even try to deceive the elect, those that are chosen. And he's very good at it. Very good. ologies, the study of. Now, as I go into this next section, I'd just like to let you know how I feel about this. I used to, and sometimes do, but not anymore, used to watch that show, that Extreme Makeover. Because I also think that as Christians, I think the Lord, we should give the Lord permission to come into our hearts and do an extreme makeover. But what I didn't like, I liked the fact that someone was, you know, getting something that the community thought that they deserved for helping. But I didn't like the endings. The ending, I was like, because when the family runs into the house, at first, oh my. And then they run into the underground pool. Oh my. I'd rather hear them say a bad word than to use God's name in vain. So as I start this morning, let us remember that when I say God, the angels fold their wings and there's silence up in heaven. It is the name above all other names, God. So the question is, who is God? Now, I know that we talk about God and we say, well, God is the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. That's true. And we also have learned a lot about the Holy Spirit, right? We even have seminars on the Holy Spirit. And, of course, we've learned a lot about our Savior, Jesus Christ, who's part of the Godhead. But who is God? God the Father. God. Some people confuse him with a little old man with a big beard, you know. I think some people confuse him with Father Time also. Who is God? Let me ask you another question. And you could raise your hand if this is what you would like. How many of you would like eternal life? Okay, most of you would like eternal life. I would like eternal life. Now here's my other question. Would you want my answer or you want the biblical answer? Amen, that's the way it should be. But that's what I would give you anyways. And here's the biblical answer to who is God, or how you may have eternal life. And this is what Jesus said. As Dr. Gillette read, before he read, he said, these are the words of Jesus. Listen to this. And this is eternal life. Okay, you all wanted eternal life. This is Jesus telling us how we could have eternal life. And here it is. That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So there it is. Do we want eternal life? Two people that we need to get to know. One, Jesus Christ, to God, the only true God. So I thought this morning we would take a look at God. And again, I do this with all reverence because He is God Almighty. And He's not way up there. He is down here. He is here with us, and He's reading your hearts, how you have come to Him this morning with a spirit of worship in your hearts. So let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, as we study about who God is, pray that the Holy Spirit may come and be with us, open our hearts, open our minds to the understanding of who God is. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. At the sound of His name, angels fold their wings. When prophets were called, they fainted just at the voice of God. They trembled. A whole nation will fall on their faces when they realize that God was in their midst. And up in heaven, when Christ stands, everyone bows. When God stands, everyone bows. Who is God? Now, if I were to ask another question, is how do you get to know God? Well, how do you get to know someone? How did you get to know your spouse? Remember how you got to know your spouse? You probably called, you talked, you wrote. You began to sort of understand each other and know each other. And, you know, it's true. A total understanding will take eternity. Because you're bringing two people, different way of thinking. And the Bible says, and they become one. How do you get to know someone? You spend time with them. You talk. You share. And this sharing, by the way, the sharing has to be a really transparent, open sharing. Sometimes when people are dating, they make the mistake that they only show the good side. And when they get married, then the bad side comes out and like, I didn't marry this person. You didn't tell me you did this. God is so big that in reality, as I studied this, we really can't say, I know who God is. But we can learn who God is by His attributes. Now let me just share with you another ology. Ology, the study of. Because we just read that we need to know about the true God. So we need to study about God, which means all of us, not only me, to study theology. What is theology? The study of God. Who is God? I'm not going to tell you, like, does He have fingers? Does He have? No. I'm just going to share with you His attributes, because most of the time, to know people, you get to really know who they are. Now, here in our nation, there's a lot of emphasis placed on the superficial of, you know, getting to know someone very superficially. In other words, the outside. Here it seems like it's very important how you look in the outside. Now, don't get me wrong, it's good that we take care of ourselves. It's important because, you know, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And, you know, I've seen some temples that need a little bit of work. But we get to know God also by his attributes. God has this divine greatness. You want to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy 6:4. Deuteronomy 6:4. We believe that God is one in three. We don't worship three gods, we worship one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We affirm that there is only one God, and we should be affirming that because it's biblical. Deuteronomy 6:4 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? One. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." This morning we'll be defining God by the attributes that he has. God is unique. What does unique mean? Unique means that no one resembles him. You know, in one sense of the word, all of us here, all of you, all of us, we are unique. How is that? Well, you know, all of us here, well, let's start with our fingerprints. All of us here have different fingerprints. We are all different. Look around. And even identical twins are different. I mean, I know there are some twins that you can't tell them apart. But they're different. Each one is unique. God is unique. There's no one like him. Isaiah 43:10 says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." There is only one God. God, the Almighty. The God that we serve. Here's another attribute of God. God is spiritual. Not in the sense of, you know, spiritual as how spiritual are you, but in the sense that he's spirit. The Bible says that those that worship him shall be worshiping him in spirit and truth. God is spirit. You look in your Bibles, in John 4:24, this is what the Bible says about God. God is a spirit. And those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. You know, I have to confess to you that as I grew up, there were times I was in church and I was not worshiping in spirit and truth. Maybe there were times that I was there because our parents forced us to go. We needed to be there. There were times I was in church just sitting there, but my mind was 1,000 miles away. And you think that's bad. There were times I was in church, even in the seminary. I was about ready to go up and preach, and my mind was thinking on the big final exam on Monday. The thing about this is that we cannot fool God. You thought those scanners at the airport were invading your privacy. Could you imagine if I could scan and just read all of your hearts? Don't worry, I can't. But God can. And he knows exactly where your heart is right now as you are worshiping him. God is self-existent. Now, warning, don't think about this one too much because it will fry your brain. We're mortal beings. I had this conversation with my daughter this last week. She wanted to know where God came from. I was just telling her, he's always been there. And she goes, I know, but where did he come from? He's always been there. He's always, you know, you try to explain. And she would, I know, but where did he come from? God. Self-existent. His nature is not derived. It didn't come from somewhere. There is no cause to his existence. He's just been. And I think that's why it's easy for some group to just say there was a super gigantic explosion in there. That's where it began. John 5:26. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. God is life. That's it. You know how we sometimes talk about the bottom line? God is bottom line. God is eternal. Here's another thing I can't comprehend. I know that I have an idea. And I know that you and I will... We will live throughout eternity. Praise the Lord. But that eternity for us is going to have a beginning. When is it going to start? Well, I guess technically it has started right now because if you're in Christ, you'll just continue. So I'm 48 years into eternity. Maybe some of you are more ahead of me into eternity, and maybe some children are, you know, just in their arms. But if we continue in Christ, I guess our eternity has started. When Christ comes, I guess I see this as officially starting eternity, and from then on, we'll live forever. The hymn says, Amazing Grace says, for 10,000 years, we would have been there, and it would just have been seemed like we just started. Now, could you understand 10,000 years? Living for 10,000 years? The United States, our nation, our great nation, with everything that we have, computers, wires that, you know, throw a picture and throw it up there and up there, all everything that we have and think we have, because there are some things that we don't even know we have, that they have, all that, 200 plus years. And we're talking about 10,000 years, and then we're talking about eternity. That is a big number. And if you think you've gotten to the greatest number, just add one to it. Psalm 90, verse 2. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. This is big. God is big. And sometimes people think that they could put him in a little bottle. Well, maybe not a little bottle, but a big. And you say, we understand God. You don't understand nothing. God is too big to understand. Eternity blows my mind to think about eternity. God is immutable. Now, kids, it doesn't have to do anything with mutants and things like that. All this means is that God does not change. He is the same today, yesterday, tomorrow. He has always been the same in all dimensions. You know, some of you, are very, you guys, some of you think on a different plane than I think. And some of you have talked about fourth dimension, fifth dimension, sixth dimension. I have trouble with the dimension I'm in. But whatever dimension you think God works with, he never changes. Now, there's a principle here that we need to understand about God. This principle is called the principle of divine accommodation. Let me just give you an example about what divine accommodation might mean. I was going to do this, but I did not do this. I was going to type in, what is the hardest subject on earth? Okay? And I was going to get an idea so I could come and just present to you the hardest subject on earth. For me, it was Algebra 1. I did terrible in Algebra 1. And then, mysteriously, they sent me to Algebra 2. Which was even worse. But if you get a rocket scientist, for some reason rocket scientists are supposed to be the smartest people. But if you know of somebody that's smarter than the rocket scientists, let me know. That way I could use it in the next illustration. But if you ask a rocket scientist to go and explain all their formulas to a kindergarten group, and he gets up there and starts explaining, but he explains in kindergarten terms. And the other scientists around are saying, that's not right. That scientist, rocket scientist, could turn around and say, hey guys, I'm not explaining this to you. If you want me to explain this to you, then here it is. Half an hour later, all to get an answer at the end. So the divine principle is that God had to explain heavenly things to this kindergarten group. And so God, when we say God does not change, that's the way it was explained to us as kindergartners. Because in the Bible it says, well, God made a mistake. God repented from creating man. God did this or God did that. Or God forgot this or he closed his eyes. He's just trying to explain things in our own language. If he would explain things in his heavenly language, we'd be lost. Totally lost. By the way, we were totally lost. That's why he sent Jesus. He does not change. Malachi 3:6 says, "For I am the Lord. I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." I'm glad God does not change. He will not change. God is infinite. He has no limits. He has no borders. When I was younger, about maybe 10, 11, 12, I kept thinking, you know, at that age, I don't know. My wife tells me I'm very creative. Sometimes I think I'm crazy. But when I was that age, I thought that I could take a rocket and go to the end of the universe. You know, the black thing you see? And I would get up there, and that would be the end. And I would get a saw. All this in the dream. I would get a saw. At the end of the universe, you know, and I cut a hole. And I would stick my head on that hole at the end of the universe and stick my head and realize, oh my, there's more to the universe than I thought there was, because there before me, it just kept going and going. I'm like, oh, it's infinite. God has no limits. He cannot be contained. He is greater than anything else. Psalm 125:1 says this, "Those who trust in the Lord, trust in the Lord." Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Sorry, I put an extra trust in the Lord there, but that's okay. We need to always trust in the Lord more than once. Which cannot be removed, but abides forever. God abides forever. He's infinite. Omnipresent. This is very interesting about God. He is present everywhere. Now, there's something else that we cannot understand. He's here. And he's at the Medford Church. And he's in Ashland. And he's at Sunrise and Grants Pass and Gateway. And Rogue River. And North Valley. And Roseburg. And Salem. And all the churches on up. That's just little Oregon. He says in all the churches in California and Arizona. Don't worry, I will go through the 50 states. But he's everywhere. And that's the United States. Then he's in Argentina and Brazil and going up. And he's been in the other side of the world. Is that how it happens? Is today tomorrow over there or is today yesterday? However it happens, you know what I'm trying to say. God is everywhere. How could he do that? I don't know. I don't think I want to know. It might be too complicated. But you know one thing? If you had that capability and you gave it away, would you have giving up a lot? Did you know that Jesus Christ has given that up personally for you and for me? Because throughout eternity, it says that we were going to be able to see. He's going to be in the body. Now, he could be here too through the Holy Spirit and through God, because all three of them are inseparable. They're like one unit. But him, he gave that up for you. Jesus Christ gave up more than what you think. Psalm 139, 7 through 10 says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." It does not matter where you go, God is there. Jonah thought that he could run away from God. He was wrong. God was there. God was there with him in that fish that spit him out. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. At one time. That's amazing. And not only here, well, some of you have seen, maybe it's a documentary about space, how big space really is. And compared to space, we're nothing but a little speck. I mean, smaller than speck, is there such a thing as smaller? Maybe smaller than atom? Is there something smaller than atom? That's us, the earth. Basically, nothing compared to the vastness of the universe, and yet God is everywhere in the whole universe. God is omniscient. I know you probably heard all these words before, omnipresent, omniscient. He knows. He knows. Teenagers at times think they're omniscient. I'm not going to repeat that one. Sometimes we know, we think we're omniscient. Have you thought about this? God knowing? With the omnipresent, God does not have to travel because he's there. So, I'm sorry, he never travels. No, he doesn't need to travel, he's there. And with omniscient, God, sometimes people ask these crazy questions. Can God make something, a big boulder that he couldn't lift? You know how that question goes. Can he do something? Well, God, if you want to put it this way, God cannot learn. There's something God cannot do. No. It's a good thing because he knows. The source of knowledge comes from him. Everything comes from him. Knowledge, God is knowledge. After him, there is nothing that can't be learned. God knows it all. That's what omniscient is. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, "As for you, my son Solomon, Know the God of your father and serve him with all the loyal heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intents of the thoughts. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. God understands. And sometimes we say, God, you don't understand. I'm sorry to say, but you're wrong. God understands. God understands completely. In every trial that you go through, God understands. Every problem that you have, God understands. Whether it's financial, whether it's physical, whether it's a marriage problem, whether it's a problem with teenagers, problem with whatever problem you have, God understands. God is omnipotent. The word is El Shaddai. We sing about this, El Shaddai. I wanted to sing that song, God the Omnipotent, this morning. It is related this to his power, the power that he has, the wisdom. God is able to do anything and everything in harmony with his wisdom. Do you realize that when Adam and Eve sinned, we have concluded that God couldn't destroy them because then the angels would fear him, right? And the whole universe would fear him. Well, some have said, well, he could have destroyed Adam and Eve and the angels. Then the whole universe would have... Do you know that God, with just one word, could have taken away the whole universe. Gone. And he could create a new universe. Let it be so. It's there. Who would know? Who would know? No one. He would know, though. But he could do it. And then you couldn't say, well, how about the planet 500 billion light years away called planet whatever you want to call it? They're going to be afraid of him because he destroyed. There won't be any planet 500 billion years away because that one would be destroyed too. God, the omnipotent, has to do with his power. Matthew 19:26 says, but Jesus looked at them and said to them, with men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. All things. Sometimes we worry about little things. Sometimes we worry about major things. But let me tell you something. With God, all things are possible. God is glorious. This has to do, you know, some of these things, attributes kind of come together like this. Because some believe this is an expression that has to do with power and the holiness of God. Psalm 19:1 says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. There's a song in the one of the youth hymnals or books, praise chorus books. It says, when I think about the heavens, the earth and all the stars, I wonder, says, what you felt for me. The heavens declare the glory. God is transcendent. He is above all. He is unimaginable. He is beyond our reach. He is unsearchable. And if we have access to him, it is because he came down to us. Job 23:8-9. I like the book of Job. He asks some questions. Very good questions at times. And where were you when all these things were being created? Look, he says, I go forward, but he is not there. And backwards, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, when he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. Basically, what this is God is too much for our brains to grasp. It's too much. And yet he loves us. The wonder of it all. God is suffering. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, as the sound of many waters and as the sound of the mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia. For the Lord God omnipotent reigns, and he wants to be the Lord of your life. He wants to reign in our life. Won't we let him do that? I don't have time right now, but God's divine goodness is, basically, God is perfect, God is holy, God is just, God is merciful, God is loving, God is patient, God is faithful. You know what? I'm glad he's merciful. I'm glad he's loving. And with me, I'm glad he's patient. But above all, I'm glad he's faithful, because what he has said will happen. God is good. He's really good. Let me just read one text more here. It's found in Psalm 99, 1 through 3. The Lord reigns, let the people tremble. He dwells between the cherubim, let the earth be moved. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is high above all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. God is holy. God is a mighty ruler. God is a powerful God. The sun's brightness does not compare to the glory of God. God is an awesome God. The earth, it says, shakes at the presence of God. The animals, they know when God is around. They hush at his presence. And what about us? Hymn number 88. We want to sing about the mighty power of God this morning. And as we sing together, let's sing this as a praise to God Almighty. I sing the mighty power of God.
Would you stand, please, while I sing?
I sing the mighty power of God that made the mountains rise, that spread the flowing seas abroad and built the lofty skies. I sing the wisdom that ordained the sun to rule the day. The moon shines full at his command, and all the stars obey. formed the creatures with his word and then pronounced them good. Lord, how thy wonders are displayed where'er I turn my eye. If I survey the ground I tread, or gaze upon the sky, there's not a plant or flower below but makes thy glories known. And clouds arise and tempests blow by order of thy throne. Creatures that borrow life from thee are subject to thy care. There's not a place where we can flee, but God is present there.
That is the promise that we have in Jesus and the Word of God, that there's not a place that you could go that God is not there. You could go to the I don't know how many miles, but maybe sometimes they don't even know how deep the sea is. But if you were there, God was there. And I don't care how high you climb, God is there. God is powerful. God is mighty. And I hope this morning you got a glimpse of who God really is. Let's pray. Father, what an awesome God we serve. The power you have is unimaginable. And yet the love that you have for us is unimaginable also. You love us. We can't comprehend that at times. But we thank you for it. We thank you for being patient and loving and merciful and kind. And I just... most of all, thank you for being faithful, because you have promised that you will come back for us. Your Son will come back for us. Please help us to recognize the holiness of God. Help us to understand what sin might be to a holy God, so that we might abstain from it. With your power, all things are possible. Father, be with us as we leave your house, as we leave this sacred place. May we continue to honor your name, your Sabbath, and we continue to wait for that glorious day when we hear the words, "Welcome home, children. Welcome home." Thank you. We pray these things. I pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.